You're listening to a teaching series by Pastor Patrick Bowler of Valley Life Church in Lebanon, Oregon. For more audio content, visit valleylifechurch.net.
Father, things are a little scattered this morning, obviously, and just ask your grace. Ask that you would allow us by your grace to calm ourselves, to focus ourselves, that we would see Christ in these moments, that it would be time well spent, that you would grant me the wisdom to know where to maybe make up some time, how to continue with the service, having lost most of a half of an hour. Just ask your grace and just pray that you would be with us, that you would speak, that what was intended to be said would be said, and what we could let go of. God, by your grace, help us let go of it, and show yourself glorious and victorious in these moments, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start here. This is one of the blankies of my kids. I will keep the particular owner anonymous because they're getting older. And I saw this meme on Facebook. I'll show you this real quick. And this sort of sums up my kids' experience. So I'm trying to navigate that. I have older children now who, you get the point. But really, you get a pretty good guess. I mean, there's only six with our foster placement, so 1 in 6 chance of getting it right. But this is one of their blankies, comfy blanket. This is that blanket that it doesn't matter how many other blankets are on the bed. If they don't have this one, they're not going to bed, and neither are you, right? You will find it, and you will get it to them. And then you find them in the morning, you know, they're wrapped up in their blankets. You have to sort of unpack them, and they're all sweaty. But this is the one that goes in the car. This is the one that is with them on movie night. This is the one that's certainly with them at bedtime. This is the one that gets drug around the house and is always with them. A comfort blankie. There's a technical term. Security blanket. The kids don't call them that. Where's my security blanket? No, they know. It's like Boobah or Lovey or, I don't know, Banky, whatever it is. But the technical term is security blanket. You talk to early childhood development professionals and they would refer to it as a transitional object. But I don't know. The idea is this, is that the comfort that they're used to getting from mom as they grow and need some of that attachment less or some of that close contact less, that security is transferred from a parent, particularly a mom at early infant stages, and is transferred to something else. This becomes then an extension of sorts of mom, and they're able to transition from that place, that security they had in the arms of mom, and step out a little bit. And so it's like their lifeline, their way to, by extension, continue to hold hands, if you will, a security blanket, a transitional object. Now, I don't know about all that maternal transfer stuff, but I have experienced the security that a blankie can provide a child. Right, parents? Can I get a witness? Like, you've experienced this. Okay, by God's grace, I unpacked this from a tote in the shop this morning. I had to find it. Why? Because my kids don't need it anymore, and they've transitioned out of that. And man, the metaphor there will become more clear as we continue this morning, that I had to get this out of a tote in the shop by God's grace. Now, this is a safe place. If they're in bed and something sort of strikes them as scary or their thoughts wander. Now, here's the thing about this. If there really was a boogeyman or wolfman in the closet, is this going to help? Like, there's a sense of security, but you're like, is that going to help? This is like, this only makes it easier, really. It's like, the boogeyman doesn't even have to try hard. It's like, the sitting duck just there, not even paying attention, makes his job easier. But for some reason, I can make the world smaller, I can make it safer, I just throw my head under the blankie. Maybe you can remember one of these yourself. Please, no. Corey? I think about this, and I think I remember having a blanket when I was young. It's a ways back, so I'm sure I had a favorite blanket. Thinking all the way back to the blankie, I can't really remember, and my parents aren't here this morning, so I couldn't ask them, but do you remember having one, a blankie? And I think about being adults, and I wonder if we don't have these still. I wonder if we don't walk around with these still and we find ourselves doing something very similar, where we're just throwing this blankie up over our heads, trying to find that safe place, trying to find that security for the anxiety, for the fear, for the discomfort that we're experiencing. Maybe it's the right job or the right income, a certain position at work. Maybe it's the retirement portfolio. Maybe it's the savings account, the perfect home or the perfect second home, or certain relationships that we may have, family, husband, wife, children. Maybe it's health and healthcare. Only that's increasingly difficult these days to find any security there. But it's these types of things that, don't we do similar things? If we've got these things, if they're doing well, then isn't it no different than this? Putting our security and finding hope and rest for our anxieties in a blankie. This hits home to me significantly this week, of the places where I find security. And the places where my hope rests, and where I find comfort for my discomfort, where I find ease for my anxieties. What is that sort of solution that sort of calms the nerves and eases the pain? A blankie. And like the kid with the boogeyman, I don't know who the boogeyman is or what it is. But in that moment where there is this compulsion to pull the blankie up over the head, is there real safety there? Or is it not, in fact, a total illusion? And so I'm glad with my older children that I found this in a tote in the shop. As they have grown, as they have matured, they don't need... I don't need this anymore. We're back in our study this morning. We have just a few weeks left. We're asking the question, who am I? And there are only two places. We've said there's really only two places to look. You can look to culture. We've identified some of those things, some of the particular to security. We've looked at some of those things today. You can look at the culture and say, who am I? And look to the world around us to answer that question. Or you can look here. And so this is what we've been doing in this series, is looking here and asking the question, who am I? But answering it here. Because everybody's asking the question. It's a human preoccupation to find yourself, to identify yourself. It's a human preoccupation, whether you're a believer or not a believer. And there are many places to look. You can look to culture, or you can look here. So we're asking the question everybody's asking, but we're looking here for the answer. That's what we're doing. And again, whether you believe or not, or you're a believer or not, This tells the truth about who you are. Outside of Christ, with mind set on earthly things, looking to culture, it exposes false hopes, false securities, false identities. Scripture exposes them as a blankie, as an illusion. And for those inside Christ with minds increasingly, I say increasingly because how often do you struggle keeping your minds fixed on things that are above? Christian, do you still struggle with it? So I say increasingly setting our minds on the things that are above. That's the believer, because we can slip back into this too. There's really just two options. Your identity, who you are, is wrapped up in something, either in the things that are of this earth or in the things that are above. There's your options. One provides actual security and one an illusion of it. And so that's what we're doing. This blankie is a lie. It's a lie. And if we put our security in it, in our hope in it, then what it becomes then is an idol. I want you to think about that for a second. Anything that you put your security, your rest in, other than God Almighty, your Creator, anything you put your trust and security in, if it's not God, then it is an idol. And you need to understand it. You will worship. He said, no, idols are things that you bow down and worship. Yes, exactly. And if your security and your hope is in something other than God, then you are worshiping. Be courageous. Look at that honestly. And you are worshiping. Your time is going to it. Your money is going to it. You're worshiping. It's then an idol. Timothy Keller, a pastor out of Manhattan, he has done some fantastic work on the issue of idolatry, and he has a book called Counterfeit Gods. I'm going to read you a couple of sections from that book. Listen to this. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. He continues, he says this, anything can serve as a counterfeit God. Look, you need to see this. Anything can serve as a counterfeit God, especially the very best things in life. This is the best idols are actually the good things. But when you take a good thing and you make it an ultimate thing, it ceases to be good. Because it moves from something that God has given for His glory and your good. It moves from that place to a place of ultimate good. Then it's no longer serving you. It's no longer glorifying God, and it's no longer good for you. So a good thing that becomes an ultimate thing is no longer a good thing. Tracking? And so the best things in life then make the best idols. And the ones in which we worship the easiest. Because there is this illusion that I actually should be doing what I'm doing. I should put my hope and my security in my wife or in my husband or in my children or in my job or in my retirement plan. That's right. I got to steward these. You put Bible language all over it to justify the worship of an idol because you've put your security in something other than the Almighty. It's an idol. Satan is a crafty sucker. Seriously. And he'll get God-given things, God-created, God-glorifying things. He will give them, allow you to have them, and then he'll bolster them and make them an ultimate thing. All the while telling you this is exactly what God wants. God wants you to be a good mom and dad. That's why you're involved in all these things with your kids. It's an illusion of security. It's an illusion of safety, and fundamentally, it is worship and really idol worship. Look at this. Timothy Keller says this, there is a difference between sorrow and despair. Sorrow is pain for which there are sources of consolation. Sorrow comes from losing one good thing among others, so that if you experience a career reversal, you can find comfort in your family to get you through it. Despair, however, is inconsolable because it comes from losing an ultimate thing. When you lose the ultimate source of your meaning or hope, and I would add security, there are no alternative sources to turn to. It breaks your spirit. Wow. Insightful. Despair is inconsolable. It's inconsolable because this can't deliver. It can promise all day long, but it can't deliver. And when it doesn't deliver, and you'll see that it won't, then we're robbed of an ultimate thing. And then we tip into despair. And that despair is inconsolable because we've lost the difference maker. The thing where I was the most safe and the most secure. Do you see why this study then is so important? Exposing all those false hopes and false identities and false securities by looking here. God, please expose them. Church, amen? God, please expose them. Expose them. So I will find that they're insufficient, and then I would then turn to you and find that you are all sufficient, and that my security, my hope, and my identity would be in the place it was meant to be, the place it was created to be. It's not little, church. So we talk about the big idea in this series is our identity is something that's received by faith, not achieved through various activities. This is achievement stuff. This is achievement stuff. You're just trying to work it out. Our identity, according to Scripture, is something that's received by faith, not achieved through various activities. So there's the problem we have this morning. Turn to the book of Colossians. We'll end up in chapter 3, but that's not where we're going to start. We have a simple thought this morning. I say simple, but let me tell you that it is inexhaustible. This is massive in its simplicity. The implications are massive. The title this morning is "I am hidden. I am hidden with Christ." I'm going to talk about throwing something over your head, looking for security. The title this morning is "I am hidden with Christ," and you'll see where we're going. So let me try to make up some time here. The book of Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. And so this is profound to me. This is one of the prison epistles. And so he's in prison writing about these things. Similar when you read the book of Philippians, same thing. You're reading a book where he's in prison going, how is this book so much about joy when I know that he wrote this in a cell? Colossians, the same thing. Historically, he had never been there from what we understand. That Colossae, the church in Colossae, was planted by Epaphras, who we assume, I guess, that he heard the gospel while in Ephesus. When Paul was in Ephesus preaching for a couple of years in the Hall of Tyrannus, remember that section in the book of Acts? And he's preaching for 2 years, and it says, and all of Asia heard. Like, that was a big ministry happening in Ephesus. We think then that Epaphras got saved, went to Colossae, and planted a church. So it's an extension of the work that Paul was doing in Ephesus, and it's expanding. And this church, he did not plant this church. How awesome, though, for him to write to that church. So I think about the influences of Valley Life. I think about Tanner heading out to plant with his family and others that have committed to go alongside. That's that. That's the idea. That's the work. That we make disciples and God appoints and raises up and sends out. And so it's just a beautiful picture. So there's sort of the background. The situation in Colossae is that some guys were creeping in, some false teachers, some wolves, And Paul said in Ephesus, he told the elders in Ephesus this was going to happen. And it's happening in Colossae too, where people are coming into the church, taking advantage of people spiritually and preaching all sort of jacked up stuff. And Epaphras is probably visiting Paul in prison, telling him what's going on in his church, and then it compels Paul to write a letter. And so what particularly they are teaching remains sort of a mystery to scholars. We get hints that it might just be typical Jewish religion, Jewish tradition, much like in his letter to the church in Galatia. But there's other things too. He talks about self-made religion, talks about the worship of angels, the harsh treatment of the body, elemental spirits, or sort of some sort of Jewish Gnostic Eastern spiritualism, sort of just rolled up into one package. It's Oprah. It's basically Oprah. It's just a anything goes spirituality, just sort of mush it into a ball. And whoever your guest speaker is that day, or your guest on the show espousing to some other jacked up religion, you go, oh, I like that. Like some spiritual buffet where you can just pick what you like and mush it all together, and this is what I believe. And you're like, what is that? We do it. And I've said it before. That's why Christian bookstores are some of the most dangerous places you could go. Sounds so non-pastoral. It is amazing to me what can sit on a shelf right next to each other. Whew. Okay, done with that. Doctrine matters, church. You tracking with me? Doctrine matters. Okay, I want you to see this. Look at Colossians chapter 1. So he's going to warn the Colossian church that these are the wrong things to put your faith into. These are the wrong things to put your security into. These elemental spirits, harsh treatment of the body, these rules and regulations and all this stuff. Wrong stuff to put your hope in. It's blanky stuff. So that's the sort of point of the book. So then he's going to want to redirect them. Take your security off these things, your hope off these things, your focus off these things, and put them on these things. Well, what things? Well, these things. Look at this. Speaking of Christ, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. These things, namely Christ, is where our security needs to rest, where our hope needs to be placed. These things, particularly this thing, Christ himself. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. This is what Paul is saying. Jesus is bigger. And rather than spend a ton of time trying to deconstruct all of the elemental spirits and the philosophies of men and all of that stuff, rather than spend his time deconstructing those things, he just talks about Jesus. in whom the fullness, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He figures this, it's like Paul's just saying, man, God, just let them see Jesus. Just let them see Jesus. And they'd be like, just that they would behold Jesus, in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, who is preeminent, who is above all rule and authority, that they would see him. You see him, this is what Sinclair Ferguson, he's a Scottish theologian, and I love him because he talks cool. It's one of my actually big reasons I like listening to him. And he just sounds smart, but some of the things he says are profound on this text. He said, when you behold Christ, it exposes the cheap imitations. Behold Christ. And then things that are not Christ look very much not like Christ, in which not the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. These are earthly things, not things that are above. It's fantastic. Verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, meaning you died to all that stuff, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom. It seems safe. It seems right. It seems like wisdom. They have the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So it appears wise, but has no value in transforming you at all. None. None. So now chapter 3. Made up a little time there. Verse 1. Whew. Let me just say, we had to go to those places in the first couple of chapters because this if clause he's about to make is based on everything he just unpacked. So this if is massive. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Scholars talk about Jesus being seated. You sit down when the work is done. So what did Jesus say on the cross? It is what? It is finished. So he's seated at the right hand of God because the work, in a sense, is done. Again, received, not achieved. Who achieved it? Jesus achieved it. Do you achieve it? No, you don't achieve it, you receive it. Who achieves it? Jesus achieved it. And he's seated now at the right hand of the Father. And Paul doesn't make any assumptions. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ. If you have been in fact raised with Christ. Again, we talk about the truth in Scripture, whether you're a believer or not. It tells the truth. If you're not a believer, it tells the truth about you. If you are a believer, it tells the truth about you. So if you have been raised with Christ, then he has some instructions for you. Seek the things that are above. And this is like a duh, church. Why? Because that's where Christ is. In whom the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That's where Christ is. Why wouldn't we as Christians seek those things? But how quick? Mind set on earthly things. Tripped up. Man, wish I could unpack to you how significant this is for me right now. If you are in Christ, now you need to look at this, meaning that if you have died in the crucifixion of Christ, and then if you have been raised in the resurrection of Christ, if that's you, then seek the things that are above. And I love the picture of baptism. We're going to be baptizing people on Easter. If you have not been baptized, you need to let us know. In one of those services, we will baptize you. But that's the image in baptism. The being buried with Christ. You have died in the crucifixion of Christ, and so you're buried with him in the burial of Christ, so that you can what? Be raised in the resurrection of Christ. That's baptism. Baptism is the gospel right in front of your eyes. A way for you to exercise your faith in the gospel by saying, yes, I believe this. Yes, I want to be buried with him. Yes, I want to be raised with him. Man. Set your minds, he says, verse 2, on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Not on things that are on the earth. And again, these are the elemental spirits of the world, various regulations, human precepts, teachings, what is it? Self-made religion, severity to the body, asceticism. That's all this stuff. It's blanky stuff. There's the earthly things, the things of this earth, and then you have the things that are above, namely Christ himself. Sinclair Ferguson says, to lower your eyes to the things of earth is to miss the glory. You know, that's fine and good, Pastor, but I really do feel like these things are important. Okay? You're going to lower your eyes then. Your eyes are going to be lowered, and they're going to be on these things, and you are going to miss the whole fullness of deity bodily. You're going to miss the glory. But you behold the glory, it exposes this. As tattered, ripped up, and unable to deliver. Whew. Verse 3, for you have died. There it is again. The imagery of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ is just rich in here. You have died. He says again, you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. I originally wanted to preach this weeks ago, but was so wrestling with it, I wasn't ready, and I just kept tabling it. Okay, next week, and next week, and switching places with another, just switching places. What is this? Hidden with Christ in God. What is this? As maybe a possible oversimplification, I think about watching movies with my kids, particularly my young son, Josiah. And there are things that scare him that seem like nothing to his older brothers and sisters. And I mess up as a dad sometimes there, going, thinking that would have been fine, and well, it's not. I guess he's sleeping with us tonight. Okay, that's how that goes. But there are times when he can sense something building, and he'll jump up and run and jump up in my lap. And then if it gets even too much, rather than close his eyes, rather than put his hands over his eyes, what he does is he reaches over, grabs my hand, and puts my hand over his eyes. And then he just sits there, and he keeps making sure it's still on it. Hidden in. There's a security he's finding in his, not so sufficient father on earth, but there is a security that he's finding in his dad in that moment, and he's safer hidden in me than when he's trying to do it by himself. And maybe an oversimplification, but I wonder if that isn't the sentiment here. You were hidden in God, hidden with Christ in God. Hiding implies both a concealment and a safety, doesn't it? Concealment and safety. Now, we're not talking about concealment in the sense that you're hiding and no one can see you, because clearly in Scripture we're a light unto the world, city on a hill. We're to make disciples. So it's not concealment from the world. We're in the world, not of it. So it's not concealment in that sense, but it is concealment in this sense, is that the enemy cannot get to you. Cannot get to you. It's that whole thing, you know, you can picture a little boy, a little girl hiding behind dad's legs from either a dog or something that you're just uncomfortable, insecure, anxious about. And what do they do? Hide behind dad's legs. Put dad between me and whatever that is. Concealment and safety. And in Christ, we have both. In ways that make this look really, really, really ridiculous and really, really, really foolish to lower your eyes and miss the glory. What did Jesus say in John chapter 10? Look at this on the screen. My sheep hear my voice. This is where he makes this great claim that I am the good shepherd, right? And so he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And look at this. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Do you believe that Jesus can keep others or things or beliefs or spiritualities, whatever? Do you think Jesus is capable of keeping you safe in his hands? When he says, no one can snatch him out of my hands. Do you believe that? My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. He gave them to me. They are mine, is what he says. And nobody can have them. Sinclair Ferguson, he says it this way. I think this is profound. It's as if he's saying to the Father, I'm not leaving here without them. I set aside glory and I came in the flesh, and I'm laying my life down to purchase them from Satan, sin, and death. I am purchasing them. I'm satisfying the wrath of God towards sin, and I'm not leaving without them. Church, your security in Christ is greater than you realize. Is greater than you realize. You were in his hands. That is where you stay. That is where you stay. No one, not even you, can snatch you from his hands. You tracking? You are safe there, even from yourself. And the church said, he says this, John 17, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. This is Jesus saying, look, I'm not leaving here without them. It is my deep desire that they would be where I'm going to be and that they would see the glory that I had before I even came here. I'm not leaving without them. That's just the way it is. And the Father goes, absolutely. That's why I sent you. That's why I sent you. Whew, guys, come on. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What? Hashtag like mind blown. There was a look at this. Paul has already referenced being crucified with Christ. He's already mentioned being raised with Christ. Now he takes it a step further. There is a sense in which he is saying, you have also already ascended in the ascension of Christ. Because Christ, who is your life, your true life, when he appears, you're going to be with him. This is that theological idea of the already and not yet, that there are some things that are finished and some things we're awaiting fulfillment, but it is finished. And there is a sense in which you have already ascended in the ascension of Christ. hidden with Christ in God. This is what Paul wants for the Colossians that are falling prey to this false teaching. This is what he wants. This is what he wants. That they would behold Christ, and it would expose the counterfeit nature of the thing that they've put their security and their hope in. It would expose it. And all of a sudden, they feel very, very unsafe there. And they throw it up over their head, and all of a sudden they go, oh, this isn't going to stop. I'm nothing. And they throw that down and immediately transfer their security and their hope in Christ, where they are then hidden with Christ in God. You remember after Adam and Eve sinned? You remember what they did? They hid. Looking for concealment and safety. From who? From who? From God. King David says, where can I go from your presence? What's the assumption? What answer is he begging right there when he says, where can I go? God, where can I go from your presence? What's he begging? Nowhere. If I go to the deep, you're there. If I go there, you're there. I can't go anywhere from your presence. And here's God showing up in the garden, and Adam and Eve have sinned, and they immediately sewed together fig leaves and put them on, trying to hide and conceal. They're trying to be safe. They're tucked away, and God's like, where are you guys? Do you think God needs to ask, where are you guys? He doesn't need to. But he does, because why? Because it exposes us. Exposes us. Where are you? Well, we're hiding. God's like, man, unless they took the fruit, there's no context for hiding. Yeah, we were afraid, and so we hid because we're naked. God's like, who told you that? Because unless you ate of the fruit, you wouldn't even know. Exposes us. And church, the thing that has me just blown away is you can try and hide from God, or you can hide in him. You can try and hide from him, or you can hide in him. Because the only safety and concealment from the wrath of God for your sin, the only concealment, the only safety is in Christ. Because where can I go from your presence? And so again, this tells the truth to the non-believer and to the believer. And as Paul would say, I compel you, I urge you to be reconciled to God. Hide in him, not from him. Not from him. From him is not going to work. They sewed fig leaves together. That's this. That's what they did. And God just exposed it as fig leaves. And I love the fact that God himself slayed an animal and from skins made them clothing, a picture of what he would one day do for them spiritually, that the blood of the Lamb of God would be shed and we would be covered in things that actually conceal and actually provide safety in what? In Jesus and in him only. Exposing the ridiculousness of this. I was gonna go all the way up through 17. I'm gonna let it rest. The emphasis this morning is on the first four verses, but I want you to see the rhythm. Look at the rhythm. Look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore. Okay? Now look at verse 12. Put on then. Okay, I want you to see the rhythm. So here's the instruction. So for those who have in fact been buried with Christ, died, who have died, been buried with Christ, those who have been raised with Christ, those who in a sense have ascended with Christ, here's the instruction. Put off things of this earth. Put on then things that are above. So you should see the outline. I want you to see that. And I'll let you unpack it. But you should see the rhythm. There's the instruction. He's going to unpack the things that are of this earth where we so quickly set our minds and eyes to find our security and our hope. He's going to expose those. He's going to put those to death. Put them to death. This can't deliver. Put on then these things. And he unpacks what that looks like. And I love, look at verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmonies. Jesus didn't just die for you personally. He died for a people. And if you're one of those persons, one of those people, then you have been invited into the community in the family of God. And we all share in common that salvation in Christ, that crucifixion of Christ, that resurrection of Christ, that ascension of Christ. We share all of that. And so he's going to go on and he's going to talk about, what does he say in 16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in you richly. Why? So that you can behold Christ and see the things of this earth completely exposed. So dwell, may this dwell in you richly so it can do that. Expose these things and then uncover and unveil the glory of Jesus Christ, in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, that you behold him exposing the counterfeit nature of everything else, and that you would keep your eyes fixed here, because these things have just proven again and again and again to be insufficient, and he proves again and again to be sufficient, increasingly so. There's a lot of this. There's a lot of this in here. There's a lot of this in me. And church, together, can we repent today? Can we repent? God, forgive me my idolatry. Forgive me my pride that is so convinced that this is better. This will conceal me better. This will keep me safe better. God, forgive me. And by your grace, I cast the idol down and have only eyes for you. That speaks to the believer and the non-believer alike, does it not? Believer, be honest. Be honest. Do what David did. David said, search me and know me. See, God, if there's any wicked way in me, be honest. Let the word of God, the word of Christ, dwell in you richly. Let it bring the exposure that you very deeply need. And as he exposes you, let him then cover you in his grace, that we would be hidden with Christ in God, true concealment, true safety for the things that stir so much anxiety and insecurity in us, increasingly so in this world. Increasingly so in our country. Throw down the blankie. Just let it go. Let God do that work in you. It is more glorious to behold him than to have these other things. It is more glorious. And there's greater concealment and greater safety. There is a lot of repentance that has to happen in here today. And it'll start with me. of these things that I'm hiding in or looking for to bring security. It's just wrong. I've let my eyes drop and I'm beholding earthly things and I'm missing the glory. There's a lot of repentance that has to happen. If you know Jesus, there's repentance that has to happen. If you don't know Jesus, there's repentance. The Bible tells the truth about you too, that outside of Christ, you will suffer the wrath of God for your sin. You will. He will find you. And you will not, you think you're concealed. It's a blankie over your head. He knows where you are. He will not miss it. And at the end of all things, you will be judged and the wrath of God will come upon you. That is real. And does it stir in you anxiety? Yes, as it should. And then you turn to Christ and you hide in Him instead of from Him. And then you behold the glory. And that's no longer about just self-preservation. It becomes an invitation in everything that gives life. Everything that's good. It's not just a running from the wrath. Wow. So for the non-believer and the believer alike, there's repentance in here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it do the exposing work by the Holy Spirit it needs to do on your heart. And then respond faithfully to that exposure and repent. And know the saving, transforming power of our risen Lord. Know the love of God who sent the Son. Know the power of God that raised a son. And know the justice of God, which puts forward an all-sufficient atonement for your sin. So that, like Romans chapter 3, God can remain both just while justifying. He remains just in the punishing of sin, but He punished it in Christ, so He remains just while He's justifying you. Guys, that's the gospel. So as we go to the table this morning, let's behold Christ together. Let's get our eyes off the earthly things. Think about those things tangibly. Don't just think in general categories. Think specifically about the things that are your blankie. The things that you, man, if that goes awry, you just get all worried and all worked up. Like, name these things. I love what Ferguson says. He says, name it and slay it. Name it and slay it. Not the name it and claim it. Name it and slay it, he says. Name it and slay it. Put to death then. So what are these things? Name them as you come to the table. And as you walk to the table, do the work by God's great grace of slaying it. This is not where I'm hiding anymore. This is not where I'm resting anymore. I'm going to hide with Christ in God. I'm going to hide in Him, not from Him.